I was sitting in the Starbucks just off the snow-covered highway across from a man who was very jaded. And yet, we were having a very important conversation, one that he wanted to have. We'll call him John just for the sake of the story. He had his coffee, mocha something or other, and I had my hot chocolate because I don't drink coffee. So I know, you all offer me coffee, you're very generous about that, but a pastor who doesn't drink coffee, very strange, right? Yeah, well, if that's the limit of my strangeness, I'll take it, but it's probably not. So I'm sitting there at Starbucks not drinking coffee with a longtime friend, actually, John. And we were talking about life, the universe, and everything, having a spiritual conversation. And John says, you know, despite all my suspicions about the church and about what kind of God is really out there, I think, he says, I think it all comes down to love. That there's something in the way that the universe works, there's something in the way that it's meant to work that comes down to love. I agreed. I said, absolutely. Yes, something about love. I shared with him my personal story, which is one where, in the midst of despair, love found me. Hope found me in Jesus Christ. And that, therefore, yes, for me, my life, my universe, my everything really has to come down to love, but not just love in a general sense, but love in the sense of Jesus coming down for us, Jesus suffering for us and dying for us, such that somehow in a world where love does not reign, it yet could. Sitting in the Starbucks. So we talked about love. But what we were talking about is not just love in a general sense, or not even what I talked about last week, which was an other-centered love. We were talking about a God-centered love. That for the universe to make sense, for the worlds in which we live, the families in which we live, to make any kind of sense, there has to be a greater love that will hold things together. Otherwise, things just fall apart. Otherwise, we just get suspicious of everyone and everything. Otherwise, sin rules. Otherwise, evil wins. No, it has to come down to a greater love. We need a God-centered love. A God-centered love is something that will take us beyond what our love will do, our human love. A God-centered love cannot burn out. A God-centered love can hold us in the midst of doubts about faith or doubts about church. A God-centered love will hold us no matter what, and it will begin to complete us. It will make us become who we ought to be. And with God-centered love, loving others is possible, and believing in Jesus is possible. But God-centered love is where it all begins. So here it is from 1 John 4. 1 John 4. First John 4, starting at verse 7, it's on page 1902. 1 John 4, verses 7 through the end of the chapter. Here's what's written in a letter to a bunch of early Christians about love. Dear friends, let's love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, they in God. And so we know, we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we're like him. There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. But we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates their brother or sister, they're a liar. Anyone who does not love their brother or sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this commandment. Whoever loves God must also love their brother or sister. A very God-centered love is at work in this passage. And that kind of love is really crucial in life, a God-centered love. Because love is really a lot of work. It's a lot of work. Let's start on the easy side of things. For those of you who were here last week, and maybe the Spirit of God brought to your mind the name of someone that you could do something to love. Maybe someone difficult. Maybe someone who wasn't easy to love, but that you were called to love this past week. Just think with yourselves now, okay, so that was last week's Sunday. How did you do? Did you actually do anything with it? If the Spirit of God brings you something and says, love this person, wide open playing field, right? Love this person. How are you going to do it? What did you do? Oh, well, you got busy. You know, Monday came. You know, work came. You had this thing that you had to attend to. I mean, in a way, even loving other people, when God prompts you to love other people, is hard enough. Let's see, how did I do? Well, there's this one neighbor. Don't worry, it's no one you know, because I know some of the church people are neighbors. It's not those neighbors, okay? But there's another neighbor that I was starting to harbor some resentment against because they've kind of gone into their shell despite a lot of contact. And I'm like, hey, where'd you go, neighbor? What did we do? Did we offend you somehow? I don't know. So I had to love them. That was my person. So I prayed for them most of the days this week. I think I forgot on Monday. And then I decided, okay, well, I need to think of something more tangible than that. So we're going to hand out our homemade applesauce as Christmas gifts and have little tags. So I got to write their name on a card. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. This is an act of love. I have to do these things. This is how I love. But that's just a small thing, to love a neighbor in such a simple way. Sure, you can be kind. You can genuinely care. But these small things, those are hard enough. What about the depth of love? What about something more difficult? Say, for example, if you're challenged to love someone who needs a lot of extra grace, like you get into a conflict with somebody, can you love that person? Well, if loving somebody just that the Spirit prompts you to love in a very simple way in 1 week is hard enough, how are you going to do when you get in a fight? That's going to be more difficult, isn't it? Well, love is a piece of work because we people, we're pieces of work, aren't we? Yeah, yeah. We've all got our issues. We've all got our ways of shunting people aside and deciding that there are reasons we shouldn't really care about what they think, but we should still love them. How do we do that? Oh, it's work. Okay, so we say other-centered love, let's really get to work. Let's really love this time. This week we're going to spend more time. We're going to spend more effort. We're going to pray. We're going to get more serious about this. And you know what's going to happen? We're probably going to burn out. We're going to get tired because we're going to be brought up against the simple fact that our human love, our other-centered love, is not enough if that's all we've got to go on. It's not enough to meet the challenges of loving people that are hard to like. It's not enough to meet the challenges of loving people with whom we have fundamental disagreements. It's just not enough to love people when there's hard enough time to sometimes take care of or love ourselves in life. Other-centered love isn't enough by itself. Love has to be God's work. It can be through us, but an other-centered love that's not also a God-centered love and more deeply a God-centered love will burn you out. You'll tire out. You'll realize that there are things you just can't do. You'll feel spent, hollowed out. No, if we want to love, we need it to be God's love, and it needs to be something that actually is given to us, something that's given to us. He's given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love their brother or sister. Yes. But remember this too. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. That's where love must begin. The way the passage describes this is it says that Jesus, the Son of God, was sent as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's where love begins. That's what love truly is. An atoning sacrifice for our sins. Well, what's that like? What is that love that would sustain all of the love that we might have in a difficult world or a difficult life or with a difficult person? Well, it's like this. Someone in a restaurant. It's a nice restaurant. You're sitting down. You've ordered a lunch meal. And you look across the restaurant, and there's someone that you recognize there who is rather famous, actually. You recognize them by their face because you've seen them in the news. This is a rich person, relatively speaking. At least they're very powerful. They have a lot of connections. They've appeared on the news for all the right reasons. Oh, well, interesting. You don't know them personally, but it's interesting that you would share a lunch restaurant with them, sure enough. But as you're sitting there by yourself, you decide to make some observations, and you notice that the waiter now, seems to have a high degree of contempt for this other person, for the rich person, for the powerful person. You're thinking, why is the waiter being so rude? Very short in their phrases. In fact, as you sort of looked around the corner to the kitchen once, you saw them spit in that person's drink. Oh, maybe you'd want to let the powerful person know, hey, this waiter, you shouldn't drink that. Well, and they messed up the order for lunch too. This has really been a disaster lunch for that person that's very famous. You can't believe that no one in the restaurant, or at least on the staff, knows who this person is. Well, it's time to get the bill anyway. You've witnessed all of this and witnessed the contempt of the waiter. You're ready to just get out of the restaurant. You kind of wonder what's been put in your drink or what's been put on your plate. And as you're filling out the bill, you just give a tip for your waiter. It was somebody different. They were pleasant enough. And you decide maybe that you should say something to the powerful person who's along on the other side of the restaurant just to kind of clue them in because they seem to be totally oblivious. So you walk over to their table and you say, hi, I couldn't help notice today that you weren't very well treated by your waiter. And you manage to look down at the bill that they have that they're signing off, and what do you see? You see a very large tip. Well, that's very incongruous, isn't it? That doesn't make any sense. Except the person who's sitting there, this rich and powerful person, looks at you and says, oh, I know. I know everything that this waiter did to me. I know that they hate me. But that's not the point. And he writes on the bill, I love you. I forgive you. I've paid for everything. That's the atonement. That's what Jesus does for us out of love. You see, as sinners, we've treated God with contempt. We've played him light. We haven't taken him seriously at the very least. Very often, we've gone the exact opposite direction of the things that he tells us that he wants us to do. Not because he simply wants us to do them, but because he knows that they're good for us. And he knows what's bad for us because he made us, after all. He knows how we work inside. He wants to protect us, but we just scoff at him. We go our own way. And still, he signs off on this bill and says, I've got this covered. I will still offer you an impossible gift. I will pay for everything that you have done to me, and I will do it without you even having asked for it, while you still hold me in contempt. I love you. I forgive you. I have paid for everything. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's where love must begin. That is the only force in the world or in the universe or in all of human history strong enough to love well, to love in a way that goes beyond the offense, goes beyond the challenges. And other-centered love is absolutely nothing at all unless it is first a God-centered love. If we can tap into that, if we can tap into the love that God has for us when we love other people, we begin to be changed. The way the passage puts it in verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God's love is made complete in us? Yeah. There's not a sense in which God's love is incomplete and that therefore he needs something from us. But it's incomplete because love always wants to build something. It wants to build a relationship. God's love must be made complete in us because he wants a relationship. And when we put it together in a community, when brothers and sisters in Christ love one another and they become like a family, now we're talking about the church, God's love is made complete in us. It's God's love that puts us together piece by piece as a community and as individual human beings and puts us together in ways and restores us in ways that could not happen apart from existing in a community founded on the love of God. But now I need to make a point that I only thought of about an hour ago, so I don't have any notes on this. So it's going to be a little confused, I think, but just bear with me. There must be a reason the Spirit's leading me here. I don't know what it is. Maybe some of you can tell me. But for some people, when they approach the church as a community, they look at it and they see a bunch of people who are messed up, who are broken, who maybe are mean, who are stuffy. And I just say, yeah, well, you know, the church is a hospital for sinners. Sure it is. We've all got our issues. And yet, that's the very thing that for some people, when they approach a church community, they say, oh, I don't want to be a part of that because there are those sinners there, because those people will hurt me, because they don't really love me. And yet, somehow in this community, in a church community, the love of God is made complete? Yes. How can that happen in a community that's full of sinners, full of broken people? Because in a church, when we commit to being part of a church, when we commit to being a member of a church, when we stand up and claim the love of God for us and then say we will live it together, is that somehow we are bound together in a promise that says despite the ways that we will fight, despite the ways that we will not love each other well, despite the ways that we continue to be sinners, though we reach for the redemption and have the buds of redemption, the coming of redemption in Christ, still we will hang together. Still we will love. That is what binds the church together. It's not perfection. It's not that we always love well. It's not that we don't fail. It is the love of God. That is the only way that the church can hold together. But therein, when a church hangs together, when its people will forgive one another, will look past their failures, one and another, when they love their brothers and sisters, that is a powerful witness that there is something more than human love at work in the church. Because human love can't go there. Human love can't truly forgive. But the love of God can, because we know what he's done for us. Therefore, we can do it from our own hearts for one another. That is what makes the church community a place where God's love can be made complete. Because we can see it played out between each other. This is God's will for community. To bind a community together where our flaws will teach one another grace. And where our virtues will teach each of us humility because that person has something that we don't. In other words, what's going to happen is that up close and personal with one another when we live in community and up close and personal with God, we will begin to understand more clearly what love is. In fact, No one has ever seen God. And yet, we begin to see him when we love one another. When we are the church community God has called us to be. When we commit to one another. It's not a commitment to be perfect. It's not a commitment to have everything go right. It is a commitment to love based on the love of Jesus for his people. That's what church is about. It's a simple fact of, you know what? God wants us to love the same people that he loves, right? That's a very understandable thing. I can think of it in my own family when I have house guests, as we've done from time to time in the Rules household. Yes, I can sit and talk with another pastor about theology or about church business. We can talk shop, and that's one way of sharing love between us. Or we can talk about what's going on in our families, but I got to tell you, what fills me up the most is if one of my house guests gets down on the floor and plays Duplo Legos with Cora. I don't need to talk to that person. I just want them to love whom I love, right? How much more so then will you see God at work, and will you understand that this stuff is real if you commit to a community and love the people that God loves? Don't love church people. Don't love Christians because they're perfect. Don't love them because they've never wronged you. Love them because God loves them, and because love is the only thing that will save them from themselves, because Christians too are sinners. And love is the only thing, the love of God is the only thing that will save you if you are not yet a Christian, from your sins and from yourself. Love is the only thing that will save this world. It has to be, though, a God-centered love, because he first loved us. In verse 17, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we're like him. Well, that's a really, really maybe overbold statement, don't you think? In this world, we're like God. When we love one another, truly and from the heart, yes. When our other-centered love is a God-centered love, yes. And when we love one another, and when we receive the love that others have for us, and we are changed because of it, then yes, we begin to grow in our confidence that everything that God has promised, that the sacrifice of Christ is real, that the future in Christ is also real, then our faith grows. That's what commitment to community is for as well. Our faith will grow, and we can begin to believe in these things. Some people don't want to join a church until they're absolutely sure. Some people don't want to join a church until they have all the perfect relationships. It's not going to happen. It's in the church that we begin to reach for that to happen. It's in the church that in doing so, we begin to comprehend the love of God for us, which outstrips and outshines anything we could do for one another. And yet, nevertheless, we try, because we know that first God has loved us. In this way, his love is made complete among us. In this way, what we celebrate in a moment will be made complete among us. When we share a meal of love with God and with God's people, for his glory, amen. Pray with me. Lord God, bind all your community and all your churches together in love. For those churches that have conflicts, bring them peace and understanding. For those people who have been wounded deeply, somehow, Lord, teach them by your example to forgive the unforgivable, so that sin might be covered over by grace, so that strife might be covered over by love. And so that in all things the gospel of Christ would be held out, that you did not count our sins against us, but have redeemed us. You've called us your own, your sons and daughters, and now you call us family members, brothers and sisters. Do this in us. Bless this meal that we will share together for your glory. Amen.